to tell a story to kind of kick off our conversation today. In 1921, there was a young baby born in England. His name was Geoffrey Bull. I don't know if any of you have ever heard his story. Geoffrey Bull grew up in England. It was a very strictly religious family. They read the Bible a lot. They talked about God a lot. They studied a lot. Geoffrey grew up really knowing the Lord, developing a deep relationship with him. Geoffrey had a call in his life to go into the mission field. So in 1947, at the young age of 26, he ventured out. He jumped on a ship. Another gentleman named, George Patterson. And Geoffrey and George took off to China on a ship. Their heart was set on being missionaries to the people of Tibet. Tibet was a little area at that time that kind of ran itself right off the border of China. China always had an interest in dominating Tibet, but for several decades, they actually had their own way of doing things, their own running government. So in 47, they landed in China. They kind of ventured deep into the country, right at the border of Tibet and China, and they set out to learn the language, learn the customs, learn the, you know, just how did things work in this area. They spent 3 years learning the language, becoming proficient and fluent in both Chinese and the Tibetan dialect. So in 1950, Geoffrey ventured deeper into Tibet to begin his missionary work after learning the culture and the people in the area. Well, in that same year, China finally decided they had had enough, right? And they didn't want to allow Tibet to continue to run their own government, but rather wanted to basically take over their territory and make them part of China. In doing so, what they had to do was they had to keep people from preaching anything other than their rules, their edicts, the things that they espoused. So we have a guy here who spent his entire life getting ready to go into the mission field, and now all of a sudden he finds himself a prisoner of war in a communist Chinese prison. This was not the friendliest of environments, especially if you believe in Jesus and if you're actively preaching on behalf of Jesus. His first year, he was in a cell, if you'll call it, where he could barely turn around. For an entire year, solitary confinement, he could barely turn around. He just had to just kind of, it was that small. After that, they kind of moved these prisoners around from time to time to kind of continue their efforts at brainwashing and retraining them to buy into the Chinese culture that they were selling. They even used other prisoners who had converted their thoughts to now bombard the other prisoners who were holdouts and try to encourage them, hey man, you've got to come to their side. You have to give up on your beliefs. You have to walk away from your faith. If you hold on to this, you will die. Geoffrey spent 3 years and 2 months in Chinese prison camps. And throughout that process, the way he describes it is that he was under the threat of death on a daily basis. Every single day, it was possible that they could just come take him from his cell and kill him. So how did he endure and tolerate this environment? His story is really quite remarkable. I listened to an hour and a half YouTube of him actually telling his story. He wrote this book, When Iron Gates Yield, which is, I haven't had a moment to read it, but from what I've read, little excerpts of it and so forth, it was quite a story. So the way that he survived, the way that he withstood the tensions of brainwashing efforts over and over and over again, was that he decided, okay, God poured into me for decades before I came here, right? He was 26 when he went into the mission field. God poured into me all these years through the family that he placed me in, through the people that he set around me, he poured into me. So he started to recite and recall what he knew from Scripture. So in this cell where he could barely turn around, he starts in Genesis and starts to recall in his mind. He had to keep quiet, because if you mention the name of Jesus, you are dead. So in his mind, he starts running through Genesis all the way to Revelation. Took him 6 months to run through everything he could remember about every story in the Bible. And then he started over, and he did it again. And he started over, and he did it again. All the while, this is what allowed him to maintain his sanity under this torrential brainwashing efforts that were going on. So how does someone get to that point, right? I look around the room, I doubt any of us are ever going to end up in a situation like that, right? That is a really odd, rare time. But how does someone get to the point where they can tolerate a moment like that, where there's just this emotional abuse, this physical abuse, this constant threat of death with no end in sight? This morning, what I'd like to do is kind of explore what I think would allow us to get to the point where we can take our minds to a place that pretty much protects us from most everything that we can encounter. Okay? And it has to do, I'll give you the answer from the start. It's about developing the mind of Christ. Okay, so I'd like to explore that today, kind of the why, the when, and the how of developing the mind of Christ. We're going to be reading out of 2 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 5 is our scripture today, and I'll just read this for us. By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold toward you when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. The main focus that I want to focus on is just that last phrase. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. I'm going to talk about the why, the when, and the how. So we'll start with why. First off, because he told us to, right? He says, take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. I think that's a pretty good place to start, right? Because he told us to. Second, because God wants what's best for us. Not only does God want what's best for us, God knows what's best for us because he created us. So he's going to do that to our benefit. Got this little thing here. If we choose to live life without Jesus, think about this. Our thoughts tend to influence or control our feelings, which tends to influence or control our behaviors. And if we do this without Jesus, we just get stuck in this cycle of our thoughts and our feelings and our behaviors, all just kind of cycling around and around. Do you trust your feelings always? I don't. My feelings deceive me all the time. And if that's all that I have to rely on, I am a ship without a rudder. I am lost at sea, and I have no hope. But when you introduce Jesus, life with Jesus, it starts with Jesus, and it ends with Jesus, because Jesus influences our thoughts, which influences how we feel, which influences our behaviors, which leads us back to Jesus. And the cycle repeats, and it gets deeper and deeper and deeper and more meaningful as it goes. This is one of the ways that we begin to develop our ability to have the mind of Christ. When? Another good question. Am I the only one that sees the word in red? I don't think I am. The word says every thought needs to be taken captive and made obedient to Christ. That means both good thoughts and bad thoughts, right? What do I mean by taking good thoughts captive? I think when we have good thoughts, A, they come from Jesus through the Holy Spirit. B, I think our good thoughts give us a moment to praise God and give thanks for what he's doing in our life, right? That's a way that we take even good thoughts captive. But if we ignore the opportunity to take our good thoughts captive, then we're not practicing taking all of our thoughts captive. So I say, let's be more praising, let's praise God more, and let's give him more thanksgiving for those thoughts that come into our minds and our hearts that are holy and good and helpful. When we have difficult or bad thoughts, then that's an opportunity to be humbled, right? Which I think we all could stand a measure of. I know I can. And it also reminds us of our dependence on him. When we have these difficult thoughts, it just, wow, where did that come from? I can't do this on my own, okay? So we're going to jump ahead to how. How do we do this, okay? First, it starts with Jesus. Like we talked about in that wheel, everything starts with Jesus. So we'll look at Hebrews 12, verse 2 for this one. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus had a choice. I think sometimes we think he didn't have a choice. He actually had a choice as to whether he was going to do what he was sent by his Father to do. And he chose to lay it all down. We need to fix our eyes on him. That's the first step toward beginning to develop the mind of Christ. Second, we got to fall in love with God's word. Just got to fall in love with God's word. We've been studying through the Psalms. What better way to recognize how just amazing the word of God is, the preservation of these words for our good, for our benefit, for our growth and edification. So I just wanted to read out of Psalm 119, which is one of the most beautiful chapters in the Bible. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes. As one rejoices in great riches, I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. That's coming from the hand of someone who absolutely loves the word. Not only does he love God, he loves God's laws and decrees and statutes. May that be our heart's desire as well. You know, a love for God starts really young. We spend a lot of time and energy on our teens and our youth here at Fourth Avenue, hiring great ministers like, you know, Cam and Aaron, and before them, Nikki and Robin, to minister to our children. It starts really, really early. We were riding along with our grandson recently in Birmingham, Jennifer and I, and we heard him, he just from the back seat, he goes, I wanna play Romans Friday. I'm like, Romans Friday, what is that? And his mom said, he's talking about Romans 5:8. They had made this little jingle about Romans 5:8, which is, you know, that God demonstrates his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So they made this little song for the children to learn Romans 5:8. All he heard was Romans Friday. So anyway, we played Romans Friday for him. It's actually a cute little song. But the meaning is rich, right? And if that can be implanted deep in his heart, even now, at 4.5 years old, think about what that blossoms and becomes over time. So a little parenthetical theme, I kind of thought of this as something that describes what it takes to fall in love with the Word of God, just to literally just fall in love with it. It takes time, right? Any relationship that we have, it takes time to develop it, to invest in it, to learn each other, to get to know each other, to just do life together. It takes time in the Word to fall in love with the Word. For the T in time, I call that the tools. God has given us the tools to fall in love with His Word and with Him. God has given us the Word of God. God has given us the people of God. God has given us the Spirit of God, all designed to compel us to fall in love with Him and to fall in love with His Word. That's all out of His goodness. The I stands for I am. He is doing anything and everything in His power by preserving His Word, by giving us these tools, the people and the Spirit that walks with us, all calling us to just run into His arms like we sang about just a few minutes ago. And the great I am has a mission for us. It's not all about just developing a relationship with Him, although that's obviously where it starts, but from that, we're called to actually go on mission and bring other people to Him, bring other people to His people, bring other people into alignment and a life with His Spirit. And the best way to do that is to develop, cultivate, and nurture an eternal perspective, right? Wisdom says that all of life is connected, right? All of life is connected. The little things, the big things, they all are connected. And if we have an eternal perspective, we can take things and keep them in a more healthy perspective. If we keep things in a better perspective, then we won't get so flustered or kind of out of whack when things come at us. So that just parenthetically, I think that's a little helpful mnemonic there. He's given us the tools, driving us toward the great I am, who has a mission for us, and that's all undergirded by an eternal perspective. Another thing is, just to put your mind in a good, healthy place, you got to think about good, healthy things, right? Whatever we put in tends to be what comes out. We talk about that in business. Whatever data you put in is going to determine the data that you get back. So Philippians 4:8 is one of my favorite passages when we think about this. Think about such things. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about such things. Jennifer gave me permission to share this, but she's a big reader. She reads lots of books. And she keeps this Word document in our home computer where she kind of rates these books so that if anyone ever asks about them, she can have rapid recall of what she's read and kind of say, hey, this was good, this is bad, this is, you know, this is something worth investing your time in, and this is something maybe. So when she's reading a book, occasionally she'll encounter, say, a description of something that maybe isn't such a good thing. Well, the example she gave me was she was reading a book a year or so ago, and it had it was describing a marital affair. And she's reading through this, and she's going, I don't really want to pour this into my mind. Kept reading it, kind of seeing if this would, you know, be able to work through this, work past this. I don't want this going in my mind. Well, there was a day that I was like 30 minutes late from work. She's reading this book that's talking about a marital affair, and she caught herself allowing her mind to take her to worry about me potentially being involved in something that I would never do. But because of what she was allowing in, it impacted what came out, right? So now what she does is, when she encounters these things, she stops the book, she puts D, and she writes Philippians 4:8 next to it, right? Now that is discipline. That is choosing to think about righteous, holy, praiseworthy things. We all need to do that. Do we ever watch a show maybe that we shouldn't watch? Do we ever engage in this social media wormhole that we go down that maybe is wasting a lot of time, right? There's so many opportunities for us to just think about such things and eliminate things that take us elsewhere. The final how that I came up with is what I like to call the pray method. This is the practical side of me. So the pray method is this. The P stands for pause. Most things that we encounter that have significance don't demand an immediate response. Certainly there are exceptions to that. But most things that are of significance, we have an opportunity to actually pause. Okay, I'm going to read this situation. I'm going to spend a little time analyzing and studying this. I want to understand what this is that I'm being presented with so that I can make the best decision. So the P for pause, slow down when you can. The R, reflect. Reflect upon the truths of God's word. When you pause with a decision and you reflect and bring God's word into helping you address that decision, I think you're doing yourself a huge favor in beginning to develop that mind of Christ that we're talking about. But you know, in order to reflect upon the scripture has to be in there, doesn't it? And that goes back to the time that we talked about before. You have to spend the time developing that knowledge and that understanding of what God is wanting us to know and understand. The A stands for ask. Ask God for help. He wants to help us. He is standing at the ready. I've said that to people before. I'm here and I'm ready to help. God is always here and he's always ready to help. I think one of the most powerful prayers that any of us could ever say is, Jesus, I need you. I need you. Can you think of a time that Jesus would turn his back on that? I can't imagine our Lord and Savior, who was willing to leave the beautiful, wonderful throne room of God to be wrapped in flesh, to walk among us, to feel our pain, to know exactly what we deal with on a daily basis, to make that sacrifice, to then turn his back when you say, Jesus, I need you. It's just not going to happen. He will meet your needs. Pray that simple prayer. The Y stands for yield. Submit our will to his will. Submit our will to his will. And until we do that, we're going to have a hard time controlling our thoughts, which is going to impact how we feel, which is going to impact how we behave. So we got to pause, reflect, ask for help, and submit or yield our wills to his. The pray method. I think if we can begin to do that, we can begin to enjoy having the mind of Christ. A couple of quick examples in my life, from my life. One where I failed to take captive my thoughts, and one where I feel like I succeeded and just how that played out. First, I grew up in a home with a father who worked a lot. He traveled for work. He was rarely home. And when he was home, he was tired and either sleeping or short-fused, you name it. So I didn't have a really close bonded relationship with my father. In order to protect myself from making myself vulnerable and getting burned vulnerable and getting burned time and time again, I began to kind of wall off my heart. I just decided, you know what? I'm not going to expose myself to this. I don't need that pain in my life. I'm going to find that support and guidance from elsewhere. Maybe not the healthiest choice, but that's a little boy deciding what to do with some abandonment. So let's fast forward several years. My dad was 71 years old. He was suffering with cancer. I took him for a cancer treatment early in the morning, and then we went for brunch afterwards. I'm just enjoying a good meal, some time with my dad, still kind of walled off, and still the little boy would surface every now and then. And I looked up, and my father had tears in his eyes. I knew I'd do this. He had tears in his eyes, and he said, "Son, I am so sorry. I was not there for you. I was not a good father. I was not available when you needed me." So this was in 2012, I believe. So I don't know, I'm 40-something years old. I've got a family of six, right? And the little boy came back. The little boy came back. And in the moment, I would not let him in. I could not let him in. I was walled off. I was hurt. All that pain still there, and I would not receive his request for forgiveness. Now, praise the Lord. God sustained him for 3 more years, and I had a loving wife, and I had children of my own to look at, and I had a covenant group that I was walking with who consistently helped me understand that that was the wrong choice, that I needed to forgive. I need to find a way to forgive. So there was a lot of prayer. There was a lot of conversation. And thank the Lord, he was spared for 3 more years. He passed away at 74 of cancer. I had the opportunity to reconcile with my father. But in the moment, I did not take those thoughts captive, and I did not respond well. Okay? So that was a tough moment. Praise God that was spared, and I don't have any regrets about our relationship looking back, other than I wish it had been good all along. A time where I succeeded. We took one of our children to visit a Christian college, and one of the ways that they wanted us to experience the whole thing as the parents of the potential student was to go to a chapel service. So we're sitting in chapel, and they're starting up the service. They're starting to lead songs and everything. And I look over to my left across the aisle, and there's a college student there, a guy who was just sitting there on his phone, just typing away, just completely ignoring everything else going on in the room. My typical self, I can look at that and become very judgmental very quickly. I just can't. I don't know if anybody else has that same possibility, but I could have become very judgmental very quickly in that moment. Thankfully, I took those thoughts captive, and I started praying for him. In that moment, while we're worshiping, I'm really not necessarily engaged in what's going on the stage. I'm praying for this guy. Now, I give God all the credit for leading me to that spot. So as I'm praying, first thing he does is he puts his phone in his pocket, and he's just sitting there. The second thing he does is he actually starts to pay attention, and he's listening. The third thing he does is he stands up and joins with the rest of us standing up. And finally, he's raising his hands, praising God. And I'm like, okay, Lord, I get it, right? That was a moment where I saw an immediate response to a prayer that really didn't come from me. It came from the Holy Spirit within me. Now, that prayer, I believe, benefited that young man that day. It also benefited me. The Holy Spirit was at work in both of our hearts. And that's what the fruit of taking every thought captive can do for you. That's what the fruit can be. And that's where we're supposed to be. We're called to be that. So how does a young man like Jeffrey Bull endure years of physical torture, the constant threat of death, relentless mind games over more than 3 years in a communist prison. How does a grown man, scarred by years of pain from abandonment, how does a grown man find a way to forgive and rekindle a relationship? How do we, the body of believers at Fourth Avenue, cultivate and develop the mind of Christ, where we see others as Jesus sees them? First, I think we remember what Paul said in our Corinthians passage today. He reminded us that though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Our battle, as we're told, is not with flesh and blood. It's in our hearts, it's in our minds, it's in the spiritual realms. So first, we remember that we're fighting a battle that's not of flesh. Second, I think we can use this pray method. Pause, reflect on the truth of God's word, ask Jesus for help, yield or submit our wills to his. And I believe that will help us to develop that mind of Christ. And what we'll know is, it's like we sang earlier, it's not us, it's Christ in us that allows us to accomplish this. So this is how we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We're going to enter into a time of prayer, and if those who are shepherds, wives, and others on the prayer team will find your way to your spot, I'd like us to take advantage of this. This is a moment in time where we get to stand before the Lord with other believers praying on our behalf, much like we did for Nathan a few minutes ago. If you're in your seat and you don't need to actually go talk to someone, think about what you can do in your life today, starting today, to begin to develop and cultivate that mind of Christ attitude that we need to have, so that we can just get a little bit better at taking captive our thoughts.